upon our last subject in this series of Bible doctrines. Now, we have covered quite a bit of ground since we started in September. We started this series in September, in fact, the 13th of September. And so far, we've looked at just a review. We've looked at theology, which is the study of God the Father. We've looked at Christology, that's the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Angelology, it's the study of angels. Soteriology, it's the study of salvation. We've looked at the doctrine of sin. Hamartiology, the doctrine of man. Anthropology, and then finally, today, it's a big word, eschatology. Eschatology, it simply means the last things. So you study eschatology, you're studying the last things, the doctrine of the last things. And this is a theme that literally runs both testaments from Genesis to Revelation. The second coming of Jesus Christ is the preeminent object of hope for both testaments. Amen. I can prove that from Enoch's preaching. Enoch lived just a few hundred years after creation. And he preached of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? Enoch skipped over the first coming altogether. Didn't say a word about Bethlehem or Calvary or the cross. He said the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. That hasn't happened yet. That's the second coming. And if you're a born-again believer, the second coming, that's your hope too. And if you've heard the gospel and you've never accepted the gospel, you better take care of that thing before the second coming. And we're going to get into some of that this week and next week. I'm sure we won't finish today on this subject, but we're going to look at what's going to happen from here on out. If you have a Bible, you know more than Nostradamus ever could get his head around, or Gene Dixon or anybody like that. You know the future. Yeah. You know it accurately. You know down to the years what's going to happen. And I'm not going to be here during tribulation, but I know what's going to happen during those 7 years. I can pinpoint it. There's going to be a man show up and so forth. And if you were here and you watched the news, it'd line up directly with what the Bible said. I'll be watching all that from a different vantage point. I won't be down here. But we'll get into that. John 14, this is probably one of the most familiar passages concerning the second coming of the Lord. And he said in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you," that's the question, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's his promise that he will come again. He couldn't make it any clearer. He said, "I will come again." Verse 3. The question is not whether or not he's coming again. The question is he coming for you? Amen. And only you can answer that question. Is he coming for you? He's coming. Amen. Is he coming for you? That's what he said here. If I go to prepare a place for you. And I can say he has gone to prepare a place for me. And I think he's probably finishing up on it right now. I think he's probably about ready to put the last nail in and come back and get me. I hope that's the case. I look for it. And it may be. I may be with him before the day's over. He may come for me individually. But what we're talking about in this series of lessons today is the last days. And if you're making notes, mark this down. The first coming of Christ was prophesied in the Old Testament. We're going to start by looking at the comparison between Christ's first coming and his second coming. Now, if you don't get anything else, get this. The second coming of Christ is like a coin with two sides. It occurs in two separate phases. It's just one event, the second coming of Christ, but it occurs in two phases. The first part of the second coming is the rapture of the church. That word rapture means to be caught up quickly. That's the first part. Could happen any moment. Then the second part of that occurs 7 years later, and that's what we refer to as the revelation of Christ. So you have the rapture, then you have the revelation. I always think about that when I go across a railroad track. You know the sign that has RR? RR with a cross in the middle? Amen? Revelation, rapture, all made possible by the cross of Jesus Christ. You'll never look at the train track again, will you? So all the way through there, you see. And so the revelation of Jesus Christ is when the whole world sees him, and the rapture of Jesus Christ is when it's private event. It's an exclusive event. We're going to look at the reference for that in just a moment. But look in Isaiah chapter 7. First thing about the last days you need to know is they were prophesied in the Old Testament. This doctrine of the last days was well known to the Bible writers, been well known to every Christian that's ever held a Bible in his or her hand. The Lord wants you to know about the second coming. The Lord wants you to know about the end of days. You can be ignorant about a lot of things in this life, but there's no excuse for a Christian to be ignorant of the last days. They ought to know what's going to happen, how they're going to happen, and it'll keep you from losing your mind, by the way. A knowledge of the last days will keep you sane in an insane world. It'll keep your thinking straight, because truthfully, if you didn't know your Bible, wouldn't you at times wonder if this thing's going to turn out right at all? Doesn't it look sometimes like evil is winning?
Amen.
Certainly it does, and the Christians are the minority. It appears that way, but if you have a Bible, you know who ultimately comes out the victor. Both comings of Jesus Christ were prophesied. Look in chapter 7 if you're in Isaiah. Verse number 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, simply meaning God with us. That's the first coming of Jesus Christ at Bethlehem. But turn over just a few chapters in Isaiah. Look in chapter 9. Here's the second coming. In Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's the second coming. Now, you know this, the second coming, because as far as the world's concerned now, the world is not calling Jesus Christ wonderful.
Right.
They're calling him anything but wonderful. We refer to him as wonderful in our lives, those of us who know him, but that's not what the world ascribes to him. And if there's any doubt about it, in this day, the government is certainly not upon his shoulder. The government's against him. You can't even pray in his name anymore. You can't even have the Ten Commandments in a federal building, so the government's not on his shoulder. The government's against him, and it always has been against him since his first coming. Man's government is anti-Christian. Do you realize that?
Oh, yeah.
The government of man, now there have been Christian leaders within politics at times, but the overall system of government is anti-Christ. That's why he's going to completely redo it. When he comes again, there'll be no more democracy. I'm thankful for democracy, aren't you?
Amen.
But when he comes, democracy is out the door. You know what's in when he comes? It's a monarchy. He's the king, and he has to consult nobody. But a monarchy is not a bad thing if the monarch is righteous. If the monarch is righteous and just, the monarchy can be one of the best forms of government there is. But if you've got an evil ruler, monarchy can be a terrible thing to have. But we're going to have a good one on the throne. So this is the prophesied in Isaiah of both comings. Now let's look at the rapture first. We'll start here. 1 Thessalonians, passage I know all of you probably know, and this will probably just be review for you, but it never does hurt to rehearse the rapture and what's going to happen next. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So the very next thing on God's agenda, if God had a calendar in heaven, you know, how you circle important dates on your calendar. If you could go to heaven, look on God's calendar, the next date he circled is the rapture, when his son comes again in the air and receives us unto himself. Here's what the Bible says about it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And brother, there's a lot of folks that are ignorant concerning those who are asleep. The Jehovah's Witnesses are ignorant about it. The Mormons are ignorant about it. Some Christians are ignorant about where do the dead go. But Paul says, there's no need for you to be. Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Notice this, the scripture does not tell you that you should not sorrow at all for those who die. That'd be a hard thing to do, wouldn't it? If the Lord just said, sorrow not. But he didn't say that. He said, sorrow not as others who have no hope. A Christian sorrowing is not the same as the lost man sorrowing.
Right.
When the Christian loses a loved one, they have the hope and the encouragement, if that person's saved, that they will see them again. Mm-hmm. But if you don't know the Lord and you have no idea of what happens after death, your sorrow is one of complete and utter despair. You have no hope at all. As far as you're concerned, you've seen that loved one for the last time. And that's the end of it. But not for a believer. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, isn't that the gospel? Amen. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And verse 18 certainly has come to pass millions of times. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The Lord knew that those very words we just read would be used to comfort millions of grieving hearts of Christians. I'm glad he put those verses in the Bible, aren't you?
Amen.
I have stood by, I lost count how many gravesides I've stood beside and try to give comfort to the family. I'm glad I could read that passage right there. I'm glad I didn't have to try to think up something to say to comfort their hearts. I could read it right from this passage. So let's just take it verse by verse and look at what the Bible says concerning the rapture. First of all, for a believer, death is referred to as sleep. That's a peaceful word, isn't it? It means you're at rest. Your soul is not asleep in the sense it's in an unconscious, semi-animated state. When the Bible refers to those that sleep, he's referring to the position of the body. You've put that body in the ground. It's in a resting position. When someone goes to sleep, what do you expect to happen in a few moments or a few hours? Wake up again. That's how it normally happens. And so when the Bible refers to Christians as dying, being asleep, that fully looks forward to a waking up time. And brother, the Lord's going to have a way of waking up all those that lie in the grave. What's in the grave then for a believer who dies? Just the body. Only the body. The soul never has spent one second in the ground. When the soul leaves the body, it immediately goes to be with the Lord. Paul said for us to be willing rather to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. And there's some false ideas about this. I had just been preaching about 2 years, and there was an old hard shell Baptist. Do you have hard shell Baptist up here? Hard shell Baptist. Sometimes they're called primitive Baptist. You've heard of primitive Baptist. This one was a strange primitive Baptist church, and they asked me to come and consider being their pastor. And he said, what do you believe about where you go when you die? I said, I believe what the Bible says. I believe I'm with the Lord. He said, well, I'm afraid we can't help you. You're not our kind. I said, what do you believe about it? He said, we believe that all men are in the grave until the judgment. And I said, you're a Baptist? He said, yeah. I said, no, I don't think me and you could walk together very long. They believe that you're just down there somewhere in a state of unconsciousness, and you're waiting to hear the voice of the Lord. When you hear it, up you come. That's not much hope, is it? Do you want to stay down there? I'm claustrophobic.
Amen.
I mean, that's a terrible proposition for me to think about being. So what does the Lord say? He says, those which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even those which have no hope. Now, verse 14 is the key to who is involved in the rapture. For if we believe. You don't know anything about the rapture, and you'll have no part in the rapture at all unless you have believed the gospel.
Right.
1 Corinthians 15 says the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says here, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. That's the whole gospel. Make sure we talk about the resurrection when you give people the gospel. We talk about the death of Christ, and that's certainly necessary for salvation. But his resurrection is also a cardinal doctrine of the gospel, so don't leave the resurrection out. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, this is a beautiful expression here, in Jesus, sleeping in Jesus. They're with him. They're in him. He is in them. They're within him. Will God bring with him? That's a strange thing. How will God bring those that sleep in Christ if they're in the ground?
Amen. Amen.
Well, see, who they are, their soul, the real person. Remember now, we're not bodies with souls. We are souls with a body. Remember that distinction? So who you are is your soul. I'm not really looking at the real you when I look at you. I'm looking at your automobile. Some of you need an upgrade. Nobody told you yet, but the factory recalled your model a long time ago. But you're not looking at the real me. You know, the Bible said, or you've heard the saying, the eyes are the windows to the soul. Is that in the Bible or is it just a phrase? Is it in the scripture?
Sounds good.
Okay, it sounds good. You know, like cleanliness is next to godliness. You know, that's in the Bible, right? Spare the rod, spoil the child. Try to find that one in there. I've just blown some of your theology right out of the water. And that's not in the Bible. Well, that's a good thing to live by. But nonetheless, who I am, you cannot see. My soul is who I am. If I were to die right now, you couldn't see it, but who I am would be gone. And all that you'd find laying here on the floor is just my shell. They'd bury my shell and put it in the ground. But when the rapture comes, if I'm with the Lord, I'm coming back with him. Because my body is still in the ground waiting for the first resurrection. And so this passage says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. Those are the dead saved. Those who have trusted Christ will God bring with them. If the rapture were to happen right now, every saved sinner in heaven with the Lord would make an exit from heaven and come with the Lord, stopping somewhere over this earth up in the stratosphere. Jesus would shout the voice of the archangel, as we're going to read, and then all the graves of the Christians, wherever they may be, you're going to hear a rumbling going on. And out of the ground will come their new bodies, perfect, glorified, never susceptible to sickness or sin anymore. That's going to be a wonderful thing to see. Because a lot of folks aren't buried in a grave. And sometimes their bodies are spread out, all people cremated in ashes and all that. People died at sea. God knows where every last particle is. And he's going to bring it all back together with just his word. I mean, if he made everything from his word, couldn't he bring it all back together with his word? And so this passage says, will sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him? Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. That's pretty good authority, isn't it? Paul said, this is not my idea. Then that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. God's going to let them go first. And, of course, that's gracious of him. They get their new bodies and then we're called up. But don't think you're going to be sitting here, you know, waiting till all these dead Christians rise. It's just going to be just like that. The Lord's going to make a quick exit of us out of here. Do you know the Lord's never been content to leave his people in Egypt very long? This world's considered Egypt in Scripture. This is a type of Egypt. We're living here under a cruel taskmaster. And God wants to get us out of Egypt just as quickly as he can get us out. And he will. That's what the rapture's all about. So it says here, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. That's a comforting thing. It's not going to be an angel that comes. It's the Lord himself. With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, first thing you see here is a shout. I told you this before, but every time the Lord raises his voice, somebody comes forth from the dead. That happened at Lazarus' tomb. He lifted up his voice. That happened when he died on Calvary. He lifted up his voice. It is finished. And remember that? The dead saints in Jerusalem came up. And then the next time he raises his voice is going to be here. There's something about the voice of Jesus Christ that brings life. You ever thought about that? Nobody could die in his presence. Nobody's ever died in the presence of Jesus Christ. He always had to show up after they were already dead. Let me say that again. Nobody died in his presence. That's why heaven is going to be eternal life. We'll be with him. You just get to where he is and you're in a good place. Just get to him. And the scripture said with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. It seems to me the Lord may be accompanied here by one of the archangels, sort of like his herald. We don't know who it's going to be. We're only told about Michael, the archangel, in scripture. I don't know which of those it's going to be. But the Bible said with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. My father played the trumpet in high school. And he told me about a dirty trick he pulled one time. Our church in there, Tennessee, used to have New Year's Eve services. You ever been to one of those services? You get there about 8 o'clock and you sing and preach. And then when it comes midnight, folks get together on the altar. They pray together. And my dad took his trumpet to church that night. And he was outside the door of the church. He said about midnight, he started blaring away on that trumpet. And he said, man, just that service broke out and went wild. They had revival for 3 weeks. They thought the end of the time was coming. Well, he was young then. He's sorry he did that now. But something about a trumpet. I mean, a trumpet's unmistakable, isn't it? You know what's going to be. And
that's what. Pastor, getting back to this, that's going to be some more of a shout, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah.
Right. And then so, verse number 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds. If you're here and you haven't gone by the way of death yet, what's going to happen to you is your body will be changed while you stand on your feet. And all of you will be taken up to meet the Lord in the air, body, soul, and spirit. He's not coming back to the earth. You can't find any place in these verses that says the Lord ever comes back to this earth. In fact, we leave the earth here and go to Him. He doesn't come all the way down. This passage says, shall we ever then the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. From the moment of the rapture, there's never going to be another time in eternity that you'll ever be separated from Jesus Christ. I don't care what happens, the white throne judgment, millennium, Armageddon, wherever He is, you're going to be right with Him. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So at that moment, you'll never be separated from Jesus Christ again for as long as eternity goes, never ending. That's a good place to be. Then it says here, verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. That's the rapture. Now, do you know what men think about the rapture? I mean, unsaved men. You know what they think about the second coming of Jesus Christ? Look in your Bible in 2 Peter chapter number 3. The Lord told us that this would be the general attitude towards His second coming. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, this is what the Lord said, verse number 4, 2 Peter 3, 4, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, people are saying that today, you Christians, the coming of the Lord, you've been preaching that for years, where is He? Do you know by the very fact they say that is an evidence that His coming is nearer? They don't realize it, but they're fulfilling Scripture by talking the way they're talking. Isn't it wonderful how they're actually glorifying God and fulfilling His Word, even when they don't believe it? And so the Lord said, verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant. Now, it's hard to help a man who's willingly ignorant. You can help an ignorant man by educating him. Have you ever met any ignorant people who are ignorant willfully? I don't want to know. I don't know, and I don't want to know. It's hard to help a man like that. The Lord says they're willingly ignorant. Why is that? Because they could learn if they wanted to. You see, God made His Word available, but they don't want to know. So that's the general attitude towards the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. We're just covering the first part of His second coming today, and then next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about the second part of His second coming. Again, think of it as a coin. Just one coin, but it has two sides. The first side's the rapture. The second side's the revelation. In Revelation chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, sometime when you have a minute, count how many times you read the word church in those three chapters. Church, church, church. I mean, those three chapters are nothing but churches. Seven of them, in fact. Revelation 1, 2, and 3. But I encourage you to try to find the church anywhere after chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse number 20, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Now that's the Lord's invitation to His churches, to the believers really, to open the door of their hearts and to have fellowship with Him. between verses 14 and verse 19, God is addressing the last period of the church age, and it's known as the Laodicean era. You know what Laodicea literally means? It means the rights of the people, people's rights. A lot of that made today. I have my rights. People talk like that, you know. I have my rights. So the Lord said the last stage of the church age is going to be one where the church is lukewarm, not very strong scripturally, and you'll have to agree we're there. But look at chapter 4, verse 1. After this, after what? After those visions related to the churches, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice was which I heard was as if it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Notice verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, the throne was set in heaven. Doesn't that sound a lot like what we read over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Amen. Think about it. Some of the same wording. In both chapters there was a trumpet. In both chapters there was a voice. And in both chapters someone was caught up. You see that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 we just read, and Revelation chapter 4 verse 1 and 2 are the same event. And that's the rapture. If you want to know when the church leaves the world in chapter 4, and the church doesn't show back up in Revelation until chapter 19. Try to find it anywhere between chapter 4 and chapter 19. Now that's good news for me, because who wants to take a wild guess at what happens between chapter 4 and chapter 19? 7 years of unparalleled trouble. If you thought El Nino was bad, you know, when that... Everybody talking about El Nino, the weather's never going to... You talk about bad, brother. God's going to pour out his wrath upon this earth for those 7 years. So Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 is the same picture as what Paul gave us back over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Any questions about that? Can everybody see how these are parallel passages? In both cases, we hear a voice, we have a trumpet, and somebody is changed immediately. And they're in heaven. Their perspective changes. In this case, it was John the Apostle here. John was the one being called up and translated. Do you remember where the book of 2 Corinthians talks about Paul's experience after he was stoned at Lystra? He said, I was caught up to the third heaven. Remember that? Use the same word, caught up. That word means rapture. That's where we get the word from, to be called up. So Paul had a private rapture before he died. That's what happened to him after he was stoned. Now, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, then we'll conclude here. But this is the first part of the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he comes privately for his saints. Now, the question is, when the Lord comes again at the rapture, and the saints of the dead are, the dead saints are raised, what happens to the Old Testament saints? They do not come up at the rapture. They'll come up later. It's something we need to really maybe take another class to look at again. But the qualification for the rapture, we just read it. You must believe that Jesus died and rose again. That's a New Testament message. Now, the Old Testament saints, they will be raised. They will be raised, but they will not be raised at the same time the bride of Christ is raised at the rapture. There's a different resurrection. Now, back here, if you're here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse number 14 again. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, he's talking about church age there, Paul is an apostle in the church age, unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. This is a New Testament message. You see that here? There's no mention of Judaism here. There's no mention of the temple. There's no mention of the Passover, holy days. The only thing a man must believe to be a part of this rapture is verse 14. You must believe that Jesus died and rose again. Must be born again. And then verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He's descending from the third heaven, you see. He's coming back in the clouds with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The trumpets in Scripture always signal either an advance or a retreat in battle. And this is going to be an advance. The Lord's coming again at the trumpet. Have you ever heard revelry? You know revelry, they play with the trumpet. Sometimes I wonder if that's what's going to be played. You know, God's mustering the troops. I'm looking forward to that day. Now, we'll close with this. I want you to examine the first coming of our Lord. When he came the first time at Bethlehem, he only appeared to believers first. When he was born, he only appeared to the shepherds. Remember, they came. And the wise men came. They were believers. What I mean by believers, they believed in him. They believed he was the Messiah. He was the King of the Jews. They believed in him. Then there was a time when Jesus dropped out of sight completely. You read nothing about his childhood, about his teenage years, or about his 20s. Till he was 30 years old, he basically goes underground. I mean, as far as Scripture is concerned. But when he shows back up, remember the first public event he ever shows up at? It's a baptism. He shows up there with John, and John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." At that baptism, there were enemies there. That's where the Pharisees were. Remember? Here's the picture, folks. The first coming of Jesus Christ is a foreshadowing of his second coming. At his first coming, he appeared to believers first privately. His birth was a private event. Just a handful of people knew about it. It was out in a secluded area, right? In a stable. That's a pretty private event, isn't it? And that's the rapture. The rapture is a private event. I believe only the saved hear the shout, hear the trumpet, hear the voice of the Lord. You can have a saved man, a lost man, sitting right beside one another in a church pew, and when the rapture comes, only one's going to hear the shout and the trumpet and leave. Amen. Now, why is that so? Jesus said that my sheep know my voice. They know his voice. You can hear the voice of the Lord. The rapture is a private event. The Lord's not coming in the rapture and holding a press conference, you know, in Washington, D.C. It's a private event. And then, listen to this, for about 7 years, what happens to Jesus Christ? He drops out of sight, doesn't he? He's in heaven with us. We're with him up there at the judgment seat of Christ. And then he comes again in a very public way. Wouldn't you say it's a public way to come on the white horse with all the nations of the earth gathered together in the valley of Megiddo? That's pretty public entrance, isn't it? And he's coming and revealing himself to his enemies. You see how now the first coming and the second coming are foreshadowing? The Lord did exactly the first time what he's going to do the second time. And there's no reason any Christian should be ignorant of his second coming. Right. Now, before we finish up here, does anybody have any questions or anything that... Yes, ma'am.